I want to start out with our scripture, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. If you went back to chapter 5, you would find out that the writer of Hebrews is giving them a rebuke because he said, you've been saved long enough that now you should be teachers. And by the way, you don't need a pulpit to be a teacher. Can I get an amen? You don't need a crowd. You just need one person. How many would like to be the person that led Billy Graham to Christ? You ever read the testimony of how Billy Graham got saved? The person who led him to Christ felt like they were a failure, like nobody got saved but Billy Graham that night. And you know, we're looking for crowds and throngs of people, but one person could change the destiny of a nation, amen, and of a people. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, remember, you can't leave until you arrive. The presupposition is that you have learned these six foundational stones that we're about to read. I remind you tonight that these six foundational stones are like a spiritual barometer. It's a measuring rod. When somebody comes to you and gives you a new doctrine, new revelation, you can line it up against these stones that we're studying. And if it doesn't agree, then you know that it's not of God. I remember as a young Christian of Bible school and was studying a book by Walter Martin called The Kingdom of the Cults. And there were so many cults out there. I kept thinking, how the heck am I going to remember all the variations and distortions? And the Lord really assuaged my concerns when he showed me if I can identify the real, anything that's not that is false. Not that difficult. Let us go on into perfection or Christian maturity, not laying again the foundations. And here it goes. Number one, repentance from dead works. We didn't say of sin, but of dead works. Of faith towards God, which we're doing now. Of the doctrine of baptisms, we'll study seven baptisms, and the laying out of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. We said the first four stones of the foundation apply to this time period. The last two are for eternity, amen? And so I'm going to talk about salvation by faith, and I know that probably all of us are saved here tonight, but it's really important to know what you believe and why you believe it. In my travels, I've asked people in congregations, how many have led someone to Christ? I see of a congregation of 500, maybe 20 have led somebody to Christ. There's something wrong with that. We're called, we got the Holy Spirit so we can be witnesses. We are salt and light, amen? We're to let our light shine. And by the way, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is different, but the fruit of a Christian, in John 15, is another Christian. Jesus said, go forth and bear fruit, thus proving you're my disciple. So I think it's imperative that we know how to lead someone to Christ. Amen? Last night, we graduated quite a few students from the ESL program. And each one of them, we gave a gospel track of John. And we gave them a little track that says it's the bridge method, how to cross from sin to Christ through that valley with a cross. And I've used that. I bet you I've led 50 people to Christ over the years since we've had those tracks. They're just very powerful, not very complicated. You can leave them if you want. We'll give you them free. Take them with you when you go shopping. Leave them places. And whenever I give a tip, if I have them with me, I put my tip inside of one of them. You never know what God will do through speaking through even a track. So let's look at salvation by faith tonight. And here's the introduction. I found this to be my experience. Most people grow up with a twisted understanding of God, of Jesus, and of salvation, with the idea that good people go to heaven and bad people go to H-E double hockey stick. Many try to earn a relationship with God through religion or their own good deeds. I've actually witnessed the people. I remember sharing Christ with somebody about being a sinner, all falling short. They said, well, I've never killed nobody. Their righteousness before God was, well, at least I didn't kill nobody. I think it's a step up above that. If a person thinks in their heart, not just commits the act. So Ephesians 2, 8, 9, I would encourage you to memorize this, write it down, just think about it, talk about it to yourself, and use it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9. I want to look at about trusting in themselves. And by the way, you're going to find a lot of people, even though they don't articulate that, they're trusting in themselves. So I'm going to take these glasses off, and I'm going to read it. It's funny, I got these new glasses. I have to look different ways to see what it says. But let's look in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. What did I put here? Here we go. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and they despised others. Here's the situation. They trusted somehow in themselves. And because they trusted in themselves, they had their own standard of righteousness, they despised other people. I know I shared this, but I'll say it again. A few weeks ago when I got pulled over again by the police, I'm finding it's a great witnessing tool. Don't get a ticket. And so when the guy pulled me over, he said that my windows were tinted. They were too dark. And I said, I don't know how that could be, officer. You were behind. You were going the other way. You turned around. You looked. It was nighttime. My windows are dirty, and you can tell that they're tinted. So he had put a little thing on my window and says, it's right on the edge. My windows were tinted. And so he said, where are you coming from? I said, well, I'm coming from church. I was speaking at a teen challenge group for people who are dealing with some issues of life and things like that. And he said, well, I'm not a religious man. I had him. I said, you're the most religious man I've ever met. Now, he's standing outside of my window with his badge and a gun. He said, I am not religious. I said, yes, you're the most religious guy I think I've ever personally met. I said, see, I'm not into religion. I'm into relationship with Jesus Christ. And where I come from, Jesus is the center of what I believe. I said, but where you come from in your religion, you're the center. I said, the difference between your religion and mine is that you're going to die, and then you're going to find the truth out, but my Savior lives forever. I forgot. I think what his last name was. His first name was Bennett or something like that. So I said to him, he had it on his tag, but not his name. I said, what's your first name? He told me like Bennett or Ben. I said, oh. I said, what are you going to call it? You're a Benonite? Benism? And he said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you've created God in your own image, and you are it. So I said, officer, did you get my license plate? He said, yes, I did. I said, well, if you want to contact me, talk about your religion and how it will soon be ending, and I can share the one that goes on forever and ever and ever. So he said, well, whatever, and he walked away. But I've been praying for him that that little conversation will speak to him. It will just eat at him. You know, when I was under conviction of the Lord, even a bumper sticker in a car would bug me. Billboards would bug me. When you're under that conviction, and I'm believing that someone else has been sharing with him, because I asked God to put a hook in his jaw. So if you ever get pulled over by a guy, share Christ. You might get a ticket, but anyways, trust God. Here's some ways that they were trusting in themselves. Let me continue to read that. So he gives them this parable, and he says, two men went up to a temple to pray. One a Pharisee, representing religion, and the other was a tax collector, representing people who are sinful. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Oh, here comes the righteousness, self-righteousness. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can find nowhere in scriptures, I've been on a search for something recently, I can find nowhere in scriptures where a person repented and God didn't forgive. Nowhere. One of the most wicked kings, Ahab, in Israel's history, killed prophets, was a murderer, set up false religion with Baal worship and all these things. A prophet came to him and spoke the word of the Lord. And the Bible says that he repented with sackcloth and ashes, and he turned. And then the word of the Lord came back through the prophet and said, I will not judge this nation until you are dead. The sixth thing is, he prospered and went on, but at the end of his life, he went back to Baal worship. I used to think, how foolish. But you know how many times in my Christian experience, I've seen people come to faith in Christ, see God bless them, raise them up. I'm telling you, I can tell you stories of businesses happening, marriages being restored, and then for some reason, they turn around, they go back and eat their own vomit. I was with a man today who came to see Stanley at the hospital. And I prayed for him years ago. And he just got out of prison. And so he started telling me how wonderful he was. He said, I got all kind of women hitting on me. I said, really? You're really doing good? Let me see. You spent 7 years in prison. And because you're so intelligent, you committed another crime. You just got out after three. I said, how's that working out for you? So the Bible says there seems a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death and destruction and disappointment. I said, if you follow Christ, we'll help you get restored all that you lost by your sinful ways. Oh, I'm fine. Yeah. I said, 85% of people like you who come out of prison go back. 85%. I said, if I had money in my pocket, I'd put it down right now that you'd be back in prison soon. But if you give your life to Christ, he will set you free. He'll deliver you. He'll put you on a new path. I'm fine. Those who trust in themselves. And here's some ways that people fall short of true righteousness. If you remember two lessons ago, we talked about repentance from dead works, trying to do religious things to find favor with God. It's a dead work. You can't earn your way to God's grace and mercy. And also we talked about the two Hebrew words, the two Greek words for repentance. Basically, it means to have a change of heart and mind. You were walking that way, you repented, and you went the opposite way. It's not just feeling remorseful or sorry or paying money for it. It's that you changed your mind and your heart and your attitude. That's true repentance. People said, you should not judge people. No, but we can be fruit inspectors. Amen? We can be fruit inspectors. And I would encourage you, not everybody who comes and says they know Jesus knows Jesus. They might know about Jesus. Amen? And so here's the key about falling short. Number one, some people trust in their own ability to make themselves righteous, like this Pharisee did. There's another way where people fall short of God's true righteousness. They hold grudges and they're critical of others. If we really get an understanding of the debt we have been forgiven, the parable talks about like a $5 billion debt we were forgiven, and then we hold a $5 debt against somebody. Let me tell you something. Holding things against people, no matter what they've done to you. I just was on the phone with somebody long distance today, and somebody had done them harm. Not physical harm, but had done something to them. And I said, you know what? You can't control what happens to you, but you can control what happens in you. I said, so you need to make a choice, my friend. Are you going to forgive and pray for those who have despitefully used you? Or are you going to hold a grudge? Because that will keep you in bondage. When I hate you, it keeps me in bondage. Amen? So those who hold grudges and being critical of others. Thinking that we're better than others or seeing ourselves as righteous and despising others. Look, I see this with a lot of people who know the Lord. I was one of them. That's why I can tell you. I remember when I first started seeing people come to church with earrings on, men. I was as judgmental and as critical, maybe not to them, but behind their backs. Now, am I promoting tattooing your head and your face and all those kind of things and your earring? I'm dyeing your hair purple. Look, I am not promoting that, but I'm telling you, do not look down on anybody unless you forget the pit you were dug out of, unless you forget the debt that Jesus paid for you. You have to accept people where they're at and then encourage them and pray for them to grow. Amen? I remember we led a Rastafarian to Christ. He was a pot-smoking drunkard. His hair, when he took his hat off, it was like cow manure. You ever see those Rastafarian? You couldn't put a comb or nothing through it. And so he got saved. I brought him to church. And I mean, people are like, and I didn't say nothing about his hair. I didn't say nothing about smoking pot. He did figure it out over a couple weeks that it was wrong, that he shouldn't be doing that. We prayed about it. One day, months later, after he saved, he came in the church. I didn't even recognize he came in the back door of the church. He had had his hair all cut off, and he was dressed like a normal person. Now, look, if I had said that to him, you need to cut your hair and dress like me, he probably would have lost him. He ended up going to Bible school and heard he married a sister in Bible school from Mexico. I've never heard from him ever since. But I remember that I had to cross that line of not judging others. We need to be careful with other churches that we don't judge other churches that way. Amen? So, point A there. True righteousness is found not in ourselves, but in Christ. Before I read this, I want you to turn to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll go to 3. Can you bring that up, brother? Romans 12, it's not in your notes. This is where Paul was talking about his burden for Israel. Here's what Paul says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Did I say Romans 12? I am sorry. Romans 10. You're sharp, brother. You're sharp. It's Romans 10, 1. He's got 3 and 4, but I want to give it to 1. I should have told him beforehand. Here it comes. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There it is. For I bear witness that they have a zeal. It's interesting, that Greek word. It means an object. It's like kind of when you have your stove. I have an electric stove. And it just normally sits there. But when I turn it on high, that could be an interpretation for the Greek word zeal. It means to get hot quick. I bear the witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. And on your sheet there it says this, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Spoken by a Pharisee, spoken by a Jew who was of the tribe of Benjamin, schooled at the school of Gamaliel, highly educated in the law and all those things. And he just revealed they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Jackie's going to put something in the bulletin this week that I wrote about this. I just sent it to her today. And you're going to read about how Jesus is the Christ. The truth of it is, Christ wasn't his last name. If you go to the Hebrew, it's transliterated into the, we call it Christ, but it's really Messiah. That is a more accurate description. Jesus the Messiah. You're going to see it in this article I wrote that talks about it. He is Jesus the Messiah. Amen? And the problem is the Jews didn't have a problem with Messiah. They had a problem with Jesus. They were waiting for the Messiah. And you're going to see that they wrongly interpreted Daniel chapter 9. Many of them were waiting. One of the reasons they rejected Christ, because in Daniel chapter 9, they talked about after the wall was being built and the restoration of Israel and all these things that happened, that Messiah would come. It says that he would put an end, he would bring in everlasting righteousness and put an end to sin. They were looking at it in a physical way, but God brought it in the heart. That's what Paul talks about. So many of them believe, were looking for the Messiah. They didn't not believe about the concept of a Messiah. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So that whole article kind of explains it. I hope Jackie can make sense of what I wrote. We'll see. So we need to be like the publican in Luke 18, 9 through 14, who recognized himself as a sinner and asked God for mercy and forgiveness. That's where it starts. We all came out of the same pit. We all were translated from darkness into light. I don't care if you were an educated sinner or an alcoholic or a drunkard or whatever it might be. We like to put these stigmas on people's sin. But the truth of it is all have sinned. All has fallen short of the glory of God. All were alienated from the covenant of God through the Abrahamic covenant. All people have been. The scripture says, one of the things about coming into Christ Paul said to the church, he said, that God has taken the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, a lot of them, that were contrary to us, and he nailed them to the cross with my sins. Not only were my sins imparted on Jesus' body, but above his head spiritually, every law that condemned you and me was nailed to the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so it's really important that we always, you know what, I don't define myself as a sinner anymore. That's a really important thing. I was raised in a church, everybody goes, I've been a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I didn't say I don't sin, but I'm not a sinner. I got born again. I got a new nature. If I do sin, it goes against my nature. Come on, somebody help me tonight. I don't want to sin. Paul said the thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. There's that war between the natural and the spiritual person. But I'm not a sinner. I'm saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. I am saved to the bone. If there is such a thing as that, I don't know. So it's really important as we talk about salvation, as you share your faith with people, they must recognize and acknowledge our true human condition before God. Romans 3:23, I quote it, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's none righteous, no, not one. That word "come short" is in the Greek, it's a continual verb tense. Some people think that verse is only to the lost. No, we all sin. 1 John was written to Christians. If any man sins, Christian, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, Christians he was talking to, not to the lost. We take that scripture out of context and we always use it to the heathen, to the lost, those who are going to hell. But he wrote that to Christians. Even though I'm saved, there are times that I need to have moments of introspection, moments when I say, Father, do a deeper work in me. Lord, if I'm doing something, show me, help me, encourage me, empower me to turn from those ways. Because we all grow by faith to faith, from glory to glory, here a little and there a little. Amen? And so we all come short. It's that continual verb. But many people think it's that verse is just for the lost. But we all have a continual need for forgiveness. There is a movement in the body of Christ. I have met the man personally. I was in Uganda. He's an American. And he's very big in America. I'm not going to say his name. But he actually preaches. I was in Uganda, Africa. When I became aware of his ministry in the States, he has a very large ministry. He has a big Bible school overseas. And so I thought I heard it wrong when he was teaching. So when I got back to America, I called his ministry in Colorado. I said, "Could you help me understand something?" I said, it kind of came across that once you get saved, you never have to ask God to forgive you again. They said, "That's right. Once you're saved, your sins have been forgiven, you never have to ask God to forgive you again." One guy, I can say his name, that you probably know his name. I have his little book in the back, and I wrote an article years ago about it. He said that when 1 John was given, that he wrote it to Gnostics. That was a cult group that was happening in the church at the time. But he says, "My brethren." He called them brethren. And that scripture was written to Christians. I do sin. I don't want to sin. But if I do sin, I try to be quick to repent. Not to justify myself. I come from a long line of people who could justify their sin. And now, I just want to be right. I don't want to be well. There was a sanitarium upstate New York that became a Bible college. I preached in that Bible college. And they had a sign before you left the facility, a big sign that said, "Do you want to be right or do you want to be well?" Because there are some people who want to be right so much, so bad, they're sick in their head, sick in their emotions. Amen? I tell people, you can be right. You can be right. I'll just be well. Hallelujah. And so now we're talking about justification. We're talking about faith for salvation tonight. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We don't have time tonight, but if you got a chance, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 3, called "The Gospel in a Nutshell." Paul said, "This is the gospel that I preached unto you, how Christ was crucified, how Christ was buried, and how Christ was raised from the dead." That's the gospel. It's not Jesus Christ plus something. Yes, this is what our church says. It's Jesus Christ plus you got to be water baptized. Jesus Christ plus you got to join the church. Jesus Christ plus you got to cut your hair and get a haircut like mine. No, it doesn't say that. It says when a person believes in their heart come on, and says it with their mouth. It's not just verbalizing something, but they believe it with the heart. It says, for with the heart man believes in Romans 10. Amen? It's all about the heart issue. And so Romans 5:8, let me read it there. It's in your sheet. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like to say, you can't clean yourself up to come to God. You come to God, he cleans you up. So no matter how nasty, how foul, how unrighteous, how ungodly a person is. In fact, when I was in my bad days from a teenager from 16 to 20, of course, at that time, Nancy, she was 18 years old. She found out that I was a backslidden, prodigal kid. And I was in the military, and I came home, and I met with her and this pastor. And so after meeting with this pastor, when I went back to the base back in Kentucky, he told Nancy, your boyfriend is so lost, so reprobate, he'll never come to Christ. So you got limitations on the power of God. You have limitations on what the power and the grace of God. I have to remember that. I minister to people sometimes that they're just so foul that part of me is like, but I'm not going to say it because someone said that about me. By the way, that man who was a pastor, he ended up leaving the ministry in a disgrace. Not because of me, but I tell you what, he was so judgmental, so critical of not just me, but I bet you everybody he saw that wasn't like him. Whatever you sow, you will reap. You sow discord, you sow dishonesty, you sow problems in the body of Christ, you're going to reap it. I've learned that law of reaping and sowing, amen? It says in verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, what was that one man's offense name? Adam. Judgment came to all men. Because of Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man, what's his name? Jesus. One man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Some Christians think that justification means just a vacation. They come to Jesus and they don't do nothing. They just vegetate. But that's not justification. So we have this continual right standing before God based on what Christ did for us. That is so powerful. If you could really believe that. Whenever I pray, I always approach the Father in the name of Jesus. Jesus said to pray that way. So the Father sees me because I'm in Christ. We're going to talk about it in the baptism into the body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. You're going to find out how the very power of God baptized you, submerged you, whelmed you into Christ. It's a powerful thing, and I believe it by faith. And so the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, plus our faith for forgiveness, results in the right to stand with Christ before the Father. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So here's before justification. As descendants of the Adamic curse, we just read that, man's position is that he is condemned to punishment for breaking God's law. After, point two, but God who is rich in mercy. I love this verse. I memorized it as a young Christian. But God who is rich in his mercy. Can I get a witness from somebody? Is he not rich in his mercy? Even when I've fallen short, even when I've blown everything, somehow, our God is so forgiving. I was reading tonight before we started just in some scriptures that I have, how that when God revealed himself to Moses, Moses had never met God. Moses never had a point of reference about God. God says, I am the great I am. I'm the one who is gracious, long-suffering, forgiving your iniquities. That's who he is. He's not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He always wanted relationship with us. He always wanted a kingdom of priests, peculiar people, holy nation. He's always wanted that. Man refused it. And so when you refuse God's order, what you have is anarchy and you need the law. Amen? If you were ever raised with six kids in your family, when things were going good, there was no law. As soon as we started fighting, the law came. And that law came to me in the form of a belt that my father had. The law, amen? And so So just, I like to say, just as if I have never sinned. That's what justification is. Freedom from sin because of Jesus Christ. Christ paid the penalty for sin for every one of us at the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. At the cross, he took all of our sins upon himself, and in his dying body, he bore our sins, and by his stripes, we have been healed. Hallelujah. We're talking about salvation tonight, faith for salvation. Because of the finished work of Christ, we are forgiven. I said the other day that I grew up singing that song that I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. But I really couldn't find that. And I wrote this 25 years ago, this teaching, actually. What I'm finding is that God didn't pay my debt, really. He forgave me my debt. It's a big difference. I could owe Ben $500 instead of Ben paying the $500 to himself. I don't even know how that works. He just forgives me the debt. That's what God did in Christ. He forgave us our debt. Hallelujah. This is news is almost too good to be true. And so when we accept that free gift of salvation, we're no longer citizens of that other world. We're no longer slaves to earthly sin. If you think you are, you are. I like to tell this story that when I was in Jamaica my first time, I had heard the story of these goat rustlers. I actually had goat today. Nice Pakistani made some goat. I had my freezer. I thawed it out, and I had some wonderful, spicy Pakistani goat. Hallelujah. Don't worry, I took a breath mint, so everything's okay. But there are people in Jamaica who rustle goats. And there was a group of them that were going around with an old pickup truck, and they would sneak on your property at night, and they would grab a goat, and they would take its four legs and wrap it around with rope and throw it in the back of the truck. So one night they got chased. And a high-speed chase on a Jamaican road, which I've traveled on, they're not like our roads, they're all bumpy and things like that. One of the goats inadvertently bounced out and landed in the side in like a 6-foot where the water drains. So the next morning, the story goes that children were coming to school and they could hear the little goat make whatever, but, I don't know what goats say, but. And so I know what sheep say, but I don't know what goats say. And so a couple of the children heard the goat making this noise, crying noise, and they found this little goat in the weeds with its feet tied together. So they cut the rope. And you know what that goat did? The goat still stayed there with all fours together because in his mind, he was still tied up. But he was free. And that's how many Christians are. You define your life by your sin, by your shortcomings, by your failures, by your frustration, and you're just like that little goat. Jesus has set you free, but in your mind, you still see yourself as a slave. That's why I said if I do sin, it goes against my nature. I'm not saying I don't sin, but I am not a sinner. I've never confessed that. I was a sinner, and I got saved by grace. Hallelujah. So some of you goats, get those legs moving. Hallelujah. It says that Christ raised us up together by faith and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Jesus. And so this evening, we are citizens of heaven. We're heirs of the grace of God. And as you grow in faith, your character starts to reflect that living reality. Amen? Hallelujah. So here's the difference between justification and sanctification. Sanctification is the continual process that God performs through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to bring us to a place of holiness. Holiness really means, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, to be separated. The scripture says, be ye holy as I am holy. It means be separate. We're in this world, but we really are not of this world. I don't define my life by the music. I was with my wife recently, and she sometimes, with her home, watches that. It's called The Voice, that people sing. And some of them are pretty bad. And I shouldn't say that. And so they start to separate people. And it's the same way that you have to do. God has set you apart. Now you got to set yourself apart. That's the ministry of sanctification. I don't do what I used to do. I don't talk like I used to talk. I don't walk like I used to walk. Amen? I remember when... my wife, when she was 18, had known Christ, but she would smoke cigarettes. My wife went to Bible school. And then, yes, it's true. It's on video. When my wife was a young girl in Bible school, don't forget, she was a heathen. She was raised with heathen. She didn't have no concept of what it really means to be a Christian. She knew what it meant to go to church, to be a Pharisee, but she didn't really know Christ. So she came to know Jesus, smoked like a chimney, but now she went to Bible school. So in Bible school, you couldn't smoke. So she didn't smoke when she was in Bible school, but when she would come home to visit her parents, she would smoke. Because, you know, she was kind of legalistic then. And so here's how my wife quit cigarettes. Her younger sister, who's a Christian today, we led her to Christ years ago. My wife came home from Bible school. She was 18, smoking a cigarette. Her sister, who wasn't saved at the time, who was young, said, "I thought Christians didn't smoke." My wife said she became convicted and has never smoked since. That's sanctification. God set you apart, Book of Hebrews says. When you got born again, he set the godly apart from himself. But as you grow in your character, your Christ-likeness, you set yourself apart. That's the process of sanctification or holiness. Amen? Hallelujah. So I'm going to go to point three real quick, how to receive justification and the righteousness of God. The scripture I hope you all have memorized, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Hallelujah. We're justified by grace, the unmerited favor of God. It's the unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor of God. Some versions translate favor from the same Greek or Hebrew word for the word blessed. I am blessed of the Lord. I could say it this way, I'm favored of the Lord. Does that mean, Pastor Fing, you have no problems? No. You remember what I talked about, what it means to be blessed? A blessing is realized at the end of a thing, not at the beginning of the thing. I might have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm going to get to the other side because I'm blessed. The devil might attack my finances, but I know all things will work together for good for me because I'm called according to his purpose. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, and I'm blessed. I'm blessed. The grace of God, the blood of Christ, says much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I'm probably going to put them out Sunday, but I just got 25 of those books I wrote about the blood of Jesus. I just got them in the mail, so I'm going to put them out here for Sunday. You can buy them for $4 a piece. Online through Amazon, they're $9. But I really want you to get understanding of the blood of Jesus, the power there is in the blood of Jesus. Amen? And faith. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Amen? And then I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us." And really, some translations from the Hebrew say it this way: he didn't become sin for us. He became a sin offering for us, which is a different. You remember they had the concept in the Old Testament of the scapegoat? On the day of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, they would take one goat, lay the hands on him, and impart the sins of a nation to them. And that goat bore the sins of the people. Amen? But in Christ, he became the sacrifice for us. He didn't become sin, because then the scriptures would be twisted. It said he was tempted in every way we have been, but yet without sin. He was sinless. That was the key. You know, Satan and all of Jesus' dealings with humanity tried to trip Jesus up to get him to sin just in one point. Because if Jesus would have sinned in one point, he would have not been qualified to be a spotless lamb that takes away the sins of the world. For 30-some years, the devil tried to trap him, tried to do this to get him to deny God's eternal purposes. He didn't do it. You know, the scripture says that through death, Jesus triumphed over him who had the power of death. Through death, Jesus triumphed over him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, how did Jesus triumph over him who had the power of death? Number one, according to Genesis, that when man kills another man who is innocent, his life is required. The moment the devil killed the spotless Lamb of God, who went around doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, the moment that the devil killed an innocent person named Jesus, the Messiah, he signed his own death warrant. That's how through death, Jesus triumphed over him who had the power of death. You'll get it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so salvation by faith, real quick. You have to recognize and acknowledge our sinful nature. That's repenting. See, Jesus is the Savior of the world. When the word of the Lord came to Elizabeth and her husband about Jesus, it was said this, that you shall call his name Jesus. They knew he, and it means to save his people from their sins. So they had the prophetic fulfillment as the forerunner that John would be the one crying in the wilderness. But it said his name to the mother and father, his name will be called Jesus. Jesus means Savior. That's really what it means. If you go back into the Hebrew, it goes all the ways back to Joshua, goes back to Yoshia, all those Hebrew words that his name came from, it means Savior. That's what it means. So we could say Savior Messiah. Very biblical, amen? And so 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That was written to Christians. I don't dwell there anymore. When I was a Baptist, as a kid going to the Baptist church around the corner, every week the guy preached about sin. You know what happens when you always preach to people about sin? They sin. I didn't have no problem when I was a boy with the cookie jar until my parents told me I couldn't touch the cookie jar. And then that cookie jar would call me, Ernie, we're in here. I remember as a young boy, my father used to like to take the little tiny Milky Way bars. They were small, like tiny ones. He would freeze them. And then with the kids, whatever reason, he would get them out of the freezer and give us each one, and we would suck on them. They were cold, and they would melt in your mouth. It was just supernatural. So my father bought a bag of them, hadn't put them in the freezer yet, and I opened the bag with my finger and pulled out a couple and then set the bag in a certain way that you wouldn't know that it was there, that had been opened. I was caught by my mother. My mother's here, you like these things? And they're, yeah, you're going to eat the whole bag. I'm down. Well, after about 30 of them, the juice was running out of my mouth. For years, I couldn't even look at a Milky Way without getting my stomach upset. But I have been delivered. I'm okay. I can look at him now. Acts 2:38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to deal with that verse when we get to the seven baptisms, and you're going to see how it doesn't mean water. You'll see it down the road. So we recognize and acknowledge our sinful nature, and then we believe that he is who he says he is. He is Christ. He's the Savior. And without faith, you cannot please God. Amen? We're going to go real quick. We'll be done in a few moments. I use this thing, ask God's forgiveness. If you pray and you talk to people about Jesus, I have never met anybody who has told me they've never sinned. There's probably someone running around out there who is so deceived. But most people, if you just talk to them honestly, they will say, well, yes, I have. Now, I saw a video one time. It really made me nervous. It was by this Australian brother. I'm trying to think of his name. Kirk Cameron? Yeah, and he would go into crowds like college schools, and he would have his video, and he would have a mic. He has Australian accent, mate. And he would get these college kids, and he would say, he'd be talking about them. He says, hey, can I ask you a question? Have you ever sinned? Or have you ever lied? And they say, well, yeah. Well, what's that make you? A liar? Have you ever stolen anything? Yeah. What's that make you? A thief? Have you ever had an ungodly thought, a bad sexual thought? Well, yeah. What's that mean? And next thing you know, he's got this whole thing that they confess that they were too. You lying, stealing, thieving, adulterer, you know. And they're all, it may be like uptight because I think that's so confrontational. Some people were really ticked off. Others came to Christ. You see, the thing is, before you tell people the good news, sometimes you got to tell them the bad news. The gospel is not true. Unless you tell people that they need a Savior, it's just a choice. But when they really see that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and then they find forgiveness, it's powerful. So I ask God's forgiveness. Two, accept God's free gift of salvation. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ephesians 2:8 says it's the gift of God. So I think that's pretty powerful. I know it changed my life. And just because you've been saved a while doesn't mean we shouldn't go over this again to remind you. We forget. We really forget what God has done in us. I know that Brother Bill, his part of his testimony, Bill was raised by a Christian mother. And Bill was a brilliant young guy, but he got caught up into smoking pot and different things. And he was never God's will for him to do this, but he ended up having a complete mental and emotional breakdown. Actually went away. But through that process, he realized whatever he was doing wasn't working, and that the faith of his mother was the way to go. He turned to God, and God healed him of all those issues in his life. He's a brilliant person if you know him. Went to college, top of his class, got a huge job at a French company now. He's a manager. He's gone this whole week. But I'm only saying that because once you turn to God, that restoration, no matter how far lost you were, God will lift you up and God will take you through to victory. Hallelujah. Romans 6:2 says this, but now having been freed from sin, stop. You are free from sin. Don't judge your freedom from sin based on an action that you did. Just like that goat was freed, but in its head, it was tied up. Because you fall short of the glory of God, Paul said this, I try to confess it every day, Romans 6. He said, sin will not have dominion over me. Reconcile yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. It's an act of faith. If I do sin, get it right under the blood, put it behind you. God puts it behind you. Move ahead forward. As you start to develop that mindset, sin will not have dominion over you. See, Satan only has one way to attack you. That's through your thought life. That's the major way that he attacks Christians. I mean, he'll attack you physically and things too, you know, through sickness and stuff. But he attacks you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He'll accuse you when you fall short. He'll make you feel he did to me as a young Christian. You already asked God to forgive you that sin like 50 times. You're a sinner. No, I'm not a sinner, but I do sin. When I do, it bothers me. Anybody else? When I'm not saying we don't sin, but when I do sin, it bothers me. I don't want to live there. Now I've been freed from sin. You're free from sin. You can choose life. You can choose death. You can resist Satan and submit to God, and you'll be okay. There is a cause and effect in each of our lives, even though that we're saved. Amen? We still are living on a planet that is devil-infested, that is full of darkness. Amen? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this in closing, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? King James says, those who are joined to the Lord are one spirit. Those who are joined to the Lord are one spirit. It's actually a Greek word where we get the English word union from. Those who are unionized with Christ. I don't know where he starts and where I begin and all. I just know that I've been unionized with him. And that's why when I talk about you, if I do talk about you in an ungodly way, I talk against Christ. Because you're unionized. You're in Christ. You're a reflection of who he is. Amen? And we really need to be careful about the things we say. Look at us, as a leader, sometimes I need to say things. Sometimes I need to talk about issues. But I try to be careful not to be judgmental, even when I have to discern. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man going to bed with his father's wife. Paul rebuked them. He said, is there nobody spiritual enough to stand up and say it's wrong? There are certain things that are just wrong, and we have the freedom to say that's wrong. Amen? So let me just read these couple statements. We'll pray. By grace, we are saved through faith in Christ. Can I get a witness? Because he, Jesus Christ, became sin for us. Can I get a witness? Our sins are wiped out. I like Psalms 103. It says he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Book of Isaiah says that God takes our sins and throws them behind his back. God, once you repent of your sins, he'll never remind you of your sin. Satan will. You need to know that God, when you find forgiveness, You repent, you change your mind, your heart, your attitude, you went the opposite way, God will never bring your past up to you. We need to be careful about bringing people's past up. Amen? We are the righteousness of God in Christ, meaning I have right standing. That old word righteousness means right standing. We have right standing with God because we're in Christ. You should have used that. You should avail yourself to that position when you pray. Not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to your mercy, Father, you have saved me. I come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. That name that I'm now in, I'm part of my name, is Jesus, right? He gave us the power. He said, and now I send you forth, I give you power in my name. He gave us the power of eternity. And I tell you, when I was a young Christian, I would struggle going to God because never feeling good enough because of the religion I was raised in. Never feeling good enough. I can say this pretty close. I rarely don't feel worthy. Sometimes I might really miss it, and I'll struggle with faith, my faith. Devil trying to put me down. You are the same. You haven't changed, whatever it might be. You know, the Bible says that a righteous man, though he falls seven times, a righteous man will get up. Didn't say, if you're really righteous, you'll only fall one time. How many have been saved and you fell in the same area more than once, but now you have victory over it? A righteous man will get up. When I was a young Christian, I'd stay down a long time. Finally, I'd get back up to my knees, you know, sin again, back down. Today, I'm kind of like a rubber ball. You hit me, boom, I usually bounce right back up. Used to be weeks. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to read my Bible. That woman you gave me, God, I blame her. It says, because we are justified, we can come before the throne of grace. I love that scripture. Come with boldness into the throne room of grace that you might find mercy and help for you in time of need. I can come with boldness. I've said it many times. The word boldness in the Greek means to have no shame in your face. As a young Christian, not knowing who I was in Christ, I would always come with a shameful, begging attitude. I know I'm not worthy. And God would say, no, Christ made you worthy. Stop identifying with the old, identifying with the new. Amen? And the last one, we are kept from temptation and the power of sin by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not saying I don't sin, but I don't sin like I used to sin. Anybody else? I'm not saying I don't sin, but it's not as bad as it used to be. And so I'm being changed. And so I put this little picture there, how the two thieves, one rejected Christ, the other one accepted him. So by turning from our own sinful life, by trusting Jesus for forgiveness, we are saved and we are justified.